Sorry, Jack, I'll put the book away up here before you answer him.
Man.
He doesn't even know I said anything. Story of my life. So that was really good. I don't know if you guys noticed, but we had a few extra kids up there this time. And the goal was Nicole and I were going to sing with them as well. And it was kind of a last minute thing because Sarah asked if she could practice a little bit with them during Sunday morning service. So then I told Maxwell and Danny and Nate, hey, guess what? We're all going to sing in the youth choir tonight. So I threw them in there. And so Nicole and I were trying to sing with them today. But maybe that isn't a difficult song to like look at for anybody else. But man, I could not follow where we were. I kept getting lost when I was reading it. I was flipping pages like every 2 seconds. I said, look, I can't do it. Nicole was trying to. She was sitting next to Kara. Kara was trying to be very nice. And she kept pointing to notes for Nicole. And Nicole's like, I don't even know what that means. That might as well be a Egyptian hieroglyphic for all I know. So Nicole and I politely recanted ourselves from the thing. But those three knocked it out along with everybody. So thank you. And I thank Sarah and Mrs. Solverson has been helping us out as well. So I appreciate all the work that they help us out with the teens, because that is not a way that Nicole and I can help them out. We can encourage, but that's about all we can help them out with. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I know he was trying to be very humble and very nice, but who else really thinks Abby came home and Pastor's house was dirty? Raise your hand. Yeah, I didn't think so. Yeah, nobody. So thanks for being humble and trying to be very funny, but... I didn't back you. Oh, yeah. Genesis chapter 2. But I bet all the hangers in his house were super straight. They were right on. They were good to go when Abby got home. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read in verse 15. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, this passage, this is not a threat. This is a warning. Right? So this is a warning. In the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's a warning. Parents aren't threatening their children if they say, don't go touch that stove, it's hot, it will burn you. That's a warning, right? That's a warning, not a threat. And God here in the Garden of Eden, he's created man. He's placed man there in this beautiful garden. He's gave him absolutely everything that he needed for indescribable happiness and for joy and for fulfillment. But so that the man might have a will and a free will, God gave him the moral opportunity of a choice. And so God created a tree and planted that tree in the Garden of Eden. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man was absolutely forbidden to eat of that tree. So what I want to talk about tonight is a story of two trees. The tree of death, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For that day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Calvary's tree, which is a tree of life. For Jesus said, I've come to you that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I want us to see that these two trees tonight, as we look at them, I want to compare and contrast them as we go through. So point number one, let's notice the placing of these trees. So I don't know if anyone has ever thought of this before, if you notice, both of these trees are placed in a garden. All right. So back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, you're going to see that the first tree was in a garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the interesting thing I want to say here is that this tree was planted in a garden. And did you know that the cross that our Lord Jesus Christ was placed upon was also in a garden? John chapter 19, verse 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. The first Adam and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, both died in a garden. I'm talking to you now about the comparison, the contrast, the similarities of these couple of trees. Now, I think that there are many things that come into my mind, but one thing that I want to point out right here is that Adam died, the first Adam died, in a beautiful, perfect environment. You know, sometimes we get the idea that man's problems are basically sociological. That's what this world would like us to believe. And that man's problems stem primarily from his environment. And we're being told today that if we can just simply change a man's environment, we'll be able to usher in some sort of a utopia. That if we can get everyone properly fed, properly clothed, properly cultured, if we can just get man into a perfect environment, then we've licked all the problems that are before us today. I want to tell you that a good environment is fine. I'm all for it. And I believe that we as Christians ought to do all that we can to help the environment in which that we live, and the brothers and sisters in our own church and in our, not brothers and sisters in Christ, but people in our community. I believe that we ought to see to it that people are fed, that people are clothed, that people are properly housed. I believe we ought to do all of that. First and foremost, in our own congregation, obviously, because that's who is our first responsibility is to. But there's nothing wrong with helping someone out that has a need, a neighbor or something like that. But after this has all been said and done, even if you get the man out of the slums, you still need to get the slums out of the man. You see, you can put a new suit on a man, but only Jesus can put a new man in a suit. And that's what people need. Man needs more than an environment. Now, don't misunderstand me. We ought to do all that we can to help those who are hurting, and we ought to do all that we can to feed and clothe and educate those who need it. But if that's all the further that you go, then you're missing the whole point. You see, we're being told today that man really is just like a computer that's gotten its wires crossed. And if we can just uncross and put them in the right order, the wires, then we'll be all right. But that's not so. That's not so. And therefore, if man is like a computer that's been programmed wrongly, then he also shouldn't be able to be blamed for his sin because he didn't program himself. I mean, he's not to be blamed. He's to be pitied. He's not evil. He's ill. He's not sinful. He's sick. He's not wicked. He's underprivileged. But the Bible teaches that there's something inherently wrong with this universe, and that's called sin. And I want to tell you that the man needs more than a good environment. We do. Mankind needs more than a good environment. It was the Garden of Eden that the first Adam died, and therefore the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to die for our sins. So point number two, not just the placement, but the purpose of these trees. The first tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Calvary's tree both had the same purpose in a sense. I don't know if you've ever thought of that before. It was through both of these trees that man was to know inherently good and evil. But there was a vast difference, so let me explain the difference. Had man obeyed in the first instance, right, in the garden with the tree, the second instance, the second tree would never have been necessary. But yet God knew that man would disobey, and Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Calvary was in the heart and the mind of God before this world was ever created. But you see, there are two ways that you can know good and evil. You can know good and evil through experimentation, and you can know good and evil by grace and revelation. Now, man wants, usually, and we see here through Adam, many times, I dare to say all the time, man wants to know good and evil by experimentation. God says, here's a tree. It is the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. That should have been enough. We should have left it alone. Just leave it alone, right? But we couldn't do it. Don't eat the fruit of this tree. But you see, there's something about human nature that wants us to investigate for ourselves, right? Like if you go and you see that you know, you're when I was at school, like if something said wet paint, right? Did you ever go up and you had to test, is it still wet? Who cares if it's still wet? It's a garbage can or it's a wall or something. Who cares? But you have to touch it, right? Well, look, if it's still wet, what have you done? You've ruined your fingertips and you've ruined the paint, right? Now Eve says, I'm a little ahead here. Now this is really something about human nature. In Genesis chapter 3, you should be in Genesis 2, just go ahead one chapter, to Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. When the devil came to Eve, he said to Eve, "Has God said that ye shall not eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden?" Now, of course you know that God didn't say that. We know that God didn't see that. Eve knew that God didn't say that. The devil's already here. Very early in human history, he's already twisting the word of God. God had said, "Of every tree thou mayest freely eat, only one tree you're not allowed to eat from." But the devil said, "Did God say you'll not eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden?" And then if we fast forward here to verse 3 in Genesis chapter 3. Now Eve says, "There's a tree in the midst of the garden. God said you'll not eat of it, and neither shall you touch it." So she adds now to the word of God. God didn't say anything about touching it, right? Go up and poke it all you want, right? But she said, "There's a tree in the midst of the garden. You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And then the devil says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, "Ye shall not surely die." Well, let me tell you how I think he said it. And if you've been around some of these super slick, I need to be the smartest guy in the room type guys, right? This is how I think he said it, right? "Oh, surely. No. You're not going to die. God's just holding out on you. God doth know that in that day that ye eat, your eyes are just going to be open. He's just holding out. And then you're going to be like a God." How awesome is that? Knowing good, why would he hold that from you? Now that's very, very important that you understand the appeal to Eve. The appeal was that Eve could become like her own little God and choose for herself what is good and what is evil. So you'll be like a God. So go ahead and try it, Eve. Sure, God says that you're not to do this, but I mean, after all, maybe God's wrong. Maybe God's withholding something from you. Now the thing for you to do, Eve, is for you to taste this fruit. If it's good, you can have some more. If it's not good, well, I mean, it's just one piece. No harm, no foul, right? All you've got is the Word of God over here, but you've got your experience over here, right? God's Word, God may be telling you something on this hand, but on this hand, you have everything that you know. And you're super smart, right? If you take the Word of God, then God is always going to be over you, telling you what you can't do and how you can't act and what you can't do. And then, what fun is that? But over here, if you experience it, then you can be like God and you'll be the one that says what is good or evil, and you can make up your own mind. After all, experience is the best teacher. Right? And so do you see the appeal here in her mind? Does it sound familiar in anybody? I know it does me. I know it does me. The appeal is to know good and to know evil through experience rather than by revelation and faith. Now, many times we say that experience is the best teacher, but when it comes to sin, experience is the absolute worst teacher. The worst teacher. And those that are deepest into sin are those who know the least about it at that time. There's something about sin that blinds and it short circuits the mind. But Eve listened to the devil and she partook, and Adam partook, and there did come a knowledge of good and evil, but it was not the kind of knowledge that anybody wants. It's not the kind of knowledge that anybody wants. How did they know good? They knew good as to its absence. They knew what was good because of its absence. And they knew evil because of its presence that was in their life, and to its powers, and to its destructive power, the sin, the anguish, the heartache, the ruin, the moan, the groan, the woe, all of these things came through the sin that they knew. Not because they could take God's word for it, but because they themselves needed to experiment with it. You know, we live in a generation today that loves to experiment. It's an experimenting generation. This is the activated generation. This is the generation who wants to do, experience, taste, feel, thrill to everything. Right? I need to sow my wild oats. I need to get out there and do things. And before I'm old and I can't do them anymore, I need to do. But you see, there is this pull. There is this attraction. There is this attraction nowadays, especially for our young people, to experiment. And you try it, you see, you have for yourself that knowledge of good and evil, and then you're the one who says this is good and this is evil. I can say, well, I tried this so it was bad. And I've heard people even try and justify it in their mind, right? Now, look, if someone has done bad things and then is saved, for instance, like if they're saved at an older age or even at a younger age, I guess, and you have sinned in your life, can you learn from that sin and can you assist someone else in counseling or whatever with that sin? Yes, but you don't seek out sin to experience it and experiment with it so that you can then have these better experiences to be able to relate to people with it. You don't have sex before marriage so you can counsel against sex before marriage. Right? You don't do drugs so you can counsel against doing drugs, or drink so that you can counsel against drinking. That's circular reasoning. That's idiocy, to be quite honest with you. But there's an attraction here for that. And the devil plays a lot of tricks with each individual. And now, the first tree was called, therefore, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But I want to say that the second tree, Calvary's tree, was in a very real sense the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And let's start with the evil first. Okay, so the second tree, Calvary's tree. You will never understand evil. You will never know evil. You'll never see evil. You'll never perceive evil as you can when you behold the cross of Jesus Christ. Never. Because you're not going to be able to see it for what it is. Never. Without the cross, you might tend to say that humanity is okay. We're okay. You might tend to say that sin is not really sin. It's just sort of an error, a mistake, a malfunction. It's sort of a stumble upward, if you will. Sounds a lot like evolution to me. It's sort of a malfunction of our glands or something. But when you see the Son of God nailed on that cross by human men, you see the hellishness, the hurtfulness, the hatefulness, the sinfulness of sin that men nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to a cross. And on the second tree is the knowledge of evil. We see sin for what it is. We see the presence of sin and we see the power of sin. Because sin has power. Sin has power. Awful power, hellish power, death-feeling power. It was sin that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is so powerful that the only way that God could deal with it was the cross and Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the scripture says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's powerful. Sin is so hurtful that Jesus Christ himself had to die to deal with our sin. Sin is so powerful that the Son of God had to be beaten and nailed and die on a cross to deal with my sin, our sin. That's crazy. What I'm saying is you have a knowledge of evil when you behold the cross and you can have no other way. You see, the presence of wickedness, the power of wickedness, see the penalty of wickedness. You see what Jesus was doing when Jesus died upon the cross. Jesus was paying the sin debt for the entire human race. Everybody in here, even the people who don't believe in him, the people watching football right now, who aren't giving church a second thought, aren't giving God a second thought, he died for them too. The Bible describes Jesus in these words, him who knew no sin, because he was absolutely sinless. He was absolutely, totally, without one ounce of sin, and yet the Bible said, him who knew no sin, God hath made to be sin for us. Now that doesn't mean that he became a sinner. So don't get that twisted. It doesn't mean that he practiced sin. But it means that your sin, my sin, our sin, their sin, everybody's sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sins of the entire world were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ because he became our sin bearer. And then Jesus carried those sins to Calvary. Now, you're going to find something very interesting if you keep your finger here and you turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You're going to find something very interesting. And look in verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Now this is super interesting because this is giving us perspective on what we're talking about here. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who was it who delivered Jesus Christ to be sacrificed? Crucified. God the Father. That's what this verse says. That God spared not his own son, but delivered him up. God the Father delivered up God the Son. Isaiah 53:10 tells us that also. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Who is that? That's God the Father again, right? Now listen to me very carefully and very closely, because you could misunderstand what I'm saying if you don't. There's some people who may be prone to disagree with me, but that you wouldn't be the first one, so that's okay. God the Father essentially crucified Jesus Christ. The humanity helped to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But they are no more guilty, the Jews are no more guilty than the Gentiles. You say, well, the Romans, they nailed him to the cross. You say, Pilate gave the order. Yes, in a sense, he died for our sins, and had it not been for our sins, he would not have been crucified. But when you get right down to the matter, God the Father allowed the Son to be crucified. So why did Jesus take on the sin of the world? To bear the punishment that the world deserved, that we deserved. He took the punishment that we deserved. And who is it that allowed, that gave that punishment? Nothing happens without God allowing it to happen. Nothing happens that he doesn't want to happen. And who is it that gave out that punishment? God the Father. It's God the Father who is the judge. It's God the Father that is sworn in his wholeness that sin must be punished. And to that the Son said, yes, Father, not my will, but thine be done. It was his will. It was God the Father's will. And Jesus took my sins and your sins and our sins and everyone's sins, and there God poured out his wrath. Now, if there was ever a time when God the Father would have been tempted to have been lenient with sin, I have to imagine it was then. I can only imagine. Just being a father myself, I can only imagine. I could only imagine, this is to a far less degree, but I can only imagine Rogan, me going to school and seeing Rogan take on the punishment of his entire class, and he had done nothing, yet he takes all the punishment for them while they go on freely to recess, and he has to go to detention or do whatever he has to do at his school. Like, that would be tough as a parent, right? Because he would be sad, and that would be something that would break his heart. I know it. That would be tough to watch and not step in. Be like, hey, what are you dumb? What are you doing to my kid, right? Hopefully I'd be more gracious than that, but you know what I'm saying, right? That's what you would be thinking right off the bat. You'd be like, hey, what are you doing to my kid, right? I would imagine God the Father, this, if there was one time, this would have been the time, right? And the point I want to make is this, that if God didn't spare the Lord Jesus Christ when he was bearing your sin, he certainly cannot spare you if you bury your sin. You see, if God were to have ever overlooked sin, it would have been then, right then. And He didn't. So write it down. Your sin, excuse me, will be pardoned in Christ or will be punished in hell, but it will never, never be overlooked. God never has, God never will, God cannot spare sin. He that spareth not His own Son, but delivered Him up freely for us all. Now, what I'm saying in all of this, I'm saying sometimes that we are prone to excuse in sin. We're prone to think lightly of our sin, justify it, brush it under the rug, say it isn't something that's a big deal. But when you see the cross, and when you see what it did to Jesus Christ, and when you see the wrath of God being poured out, there we can truly have a knowledge of evil. We truly can. That tree, Calvary's tree, was a tree of the knowledge of evil. But it was also the tree of the knowledge of good. When you see the cross, when you see Calvary's cross there and there alone, you're going to behold the goodness of God, the glory of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, the majesty of God as you've never beheld it before. Because we're beholding the cross. The heavens declare the glory of God, but the cross declares the grace of God. You see, Jesus upon the cross, there you see the goodness of God, because grace is where God shows His love, not just to His friends, but to His enemies. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When He says us, He's not just talking about Heritage Baptist Church. Sorry to break it to you. He's talking about the crackhead down the street. He's talking about the guy beating his wife. He's talking about the child molester. He's talking about all of them. He died for all of them. And it's hard for us sometimes to wrap our mind around that, but He didn't just die for what we consider the good people. Because who's good? I mean, who's good? Do you decide who's good? Do you decide? Do I decide? Who decides that? That is the marvelous, matchless, wonderful, glorious, indescribable grace of God. And the second tree is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The goodness of God that you see at the cross, the evil of man that you see at the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One last thing, one last point. Not only do I want you to see the place of the tree, not only do I want you to see the purposes of the tree, but lastly, I want you to see the power of these two trees. Both of these trees have therefore a tremendous power wrapped up in them. The first tree had the power of spiritual death on behalf of Adam, all right? So that's the first tree. When Adam partook of this first tree, he became a thief. He became a thief. You see, that fruit was not his to eat. All the rest of it belonged to him, but not that one. God said, not this one, and he ate it anyway. But this one tree did not belong to Adam. It belonged to God, and he was forbidden to take it, and therefore he was a thief. And before he ever ate, he'd stolen. He'd taken that which did not belong to him. He became a sinner in the sight of a righteous God, and because of that he was banished from paradise. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Out of the garden goes Adam. Adam became a thief, and as a thief he was expelled from paradise. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke. All right, turn with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and I want you to see something here that's been a blessing to my heart. Luke chapter 23, and let's begin in verse 39, because it's a story of another thief at this other tree, Calvary's tree, the tree of life. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. I think we all pretty much know where we're going here. And it says in verse 39, it says, "And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him." The him is Christ, obviously, malefactors, evildoer. What it means, he was hanged, it meant he was crucified, nailed to the cross. He railed at Jesus, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed, justly." In other words, we're being condemned, but we're being condemned because we deserve it. We're receiving the just reward of our sin. "For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want you to see something. The first Adam ate of the first tree, became a thief, and was driven from paradise. A thief ate of the second tree and was invited in to paradise. I want you to see here that a thief, a man who didn't deserve, a man who was literally shut out, even as Adam was shut out, yet he sees Jesus Christ there upon the cross, and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he understands that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He says, "This man hath done nothing amiss." He's done nothing wrong. He realizes that he is Lord. And he says, "Lord, remember me." He knows that he was king, for he said, "Lord, remember me when thou hast come into thy kingdom." That is, he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and the doors of paradise swung open again through the second tree. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's the power of these trees. One tree had the power to put a thief out of paradise. The other tree had the power to bring a thief into paradise. And the difference is the grace of God. For this man was saved by grace and grace alone. He wasn't dunked in any tub. He wasn't sprinkled. He wasn't anything. He didn't do good works. He didn't help old ladies across the street. He didn't give a bunch of tithes. I doubt anyone prayed to Mary for him. He was good. He was good. And everybody's trying to figure out in our society today, how do we get out of the dilemma that we're in? The industrialists say, "Work your way out." The financier says, "Buy your way out." The philosopher says, "Think your way out." The drunkard says, "Drink your way out." The hothead says, "Fight your way out." The deceiver says, "Bluff your way out." Jesus says, "I am the way. Come to me. Come to me." Just a moment of faith, you see, this man couldn't give. He had nothing to give. He's hanging naked on a cross. This man could not work for the Lord Jesus. His hands are nailed to the cross. He's dying upon a cross, but he could say, "Lord, remember me." And if you're here tonight without Christ, you can too. I want to tell you that it is the grace of God that you need. The marvelous, matchless grace of God. You know, today people still sitting under the shade of the first tree of knowledge of good and evil, they don't like this idea. They believe in culture rather than Calvary. They believe in education rather than regeneration. But I want to tell you, the God of this world is the Lord Jesus Christ who hangs upon a tree and who, tasting the fruit of that tree, you can have life everlasting. Do you want that today? Do you want the mercy that God showed to that dying thief? Well, he'll show it to you, and he'll save you today. I heard a preacher preach on soul winning years ago. This was the very first time I ever went to like a Christian camp. And he said, "How many of you," he's giving the invitation to the teenagers, and he said, "How many of you will covenant with me that you will lead a soul to Jesus Christ in this coming year?" I lifted my hand, and I had been saved not very long. And this was when Northland people still went there. And I lifted my hand, and I'd never done that before. I had not been a Christian very long, and I didn't really understand how to be a soul winner. I was untrained, but I thought surely that if Jesus Christ had died for me, then I needed to do this. I needed to tell somebody else about him. So I lifted my hand. And from that point forward, I always tried to find these opportunities, right? So because God not only wants to save you, but he wants to save everyone, right? And he wants to use you. And the Lord continued to utilize me through my secular employment, obviously, being a youth pastor and counseling not only in our own teens, but when teens come forward at camps or other youth activities and things like that. And I'm not going to lie, at first, I would argue with the Lord. When you'd be at a camp or something and a bunch of kids would come forward, I'd be like, "Look, I can't do that. I'm just going to mess stuff up." I'm not going to lie. I used to say this in my head. And like Farmtastic, for instance, you go out and you stand along the side. Man, I used to hope, I hope a kid doesn't walk up to me. Right? I mean, I did, truthfully. Because although I knew that I should be doing something, I was scared that I was going to screw it up. Right? There were no cheat sheets there or something. So I didn't know my Bible super well. Like I had just been saved. But You know, as you sit there and you start arguing with God, that's usually a fight you don't win. So usually God would wow at me and he'd say, Alan, you said you wanted to be a soul winner, so go speak to that kid or step up and grab the next kid or whatever. And I tell you, let me tell you the very awkward and embarrassing story about the first time I talked to a kid at camp. A kid comes back and he says he wants to get saved. I don't know what verses to use. I don't have the Romans Road memorized. I don't have it marked in my Bible. I didn't know anything. But I knew John 3:16, right? That's the only thing I could find, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I asked the kid, is this something that you want? And he said, yes. And so I said, well, let's pray. So we prayed together. And I said, did you do it? And he said, I think so. And I said, awesome, that's great. See ya. And I started walking away, right? I think I shook his hand or something, but I started walking away. I had a decision card to fill out. It was a very big responsibility, right? So I was very concentrated on this decision card I had to fill out, hand in. So then the kid comes running up to me. He was this little, you know, squishy kid, and he comes running up to me. He was so squishy. He was adorable. So I didn't know anything. And so he comes up to me. He says, hey, mister. He says, thank you. And I said, you're welcome. And I tell you what, I probably could have walked this far. I was probably walking all the way back to my cabin this far off the ground. It was like I was floating back. I was so happy that God had allowed me to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful that a kid could just sit on the grass like that in the middle of a field on a hot day when he's all sweaty and tired and listen to the word of God and say, Jesus Christ, come into my heart, and God would say, yes, I'll save you. That's just unbelievably simple and awesome and great. You say, well, do I have to blubber through it like you? Absolutely not. Please don't. Please be much more eloquent than me. But that, again, that's the really cool part. There is no absolute right way. You may shout, you may not. You may laugh, you may not. You may be frightened or you may not be frightened. All those things are external, but the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now listen to me, and I'm finished. God forbade man to eat of the first fruit, and the devil did everything he could to get man out of eating the fruit, or to get man to eat the fruit. God invites you to eat of the second tree, and the devil is doing everything he can to get people to not eat from that second tree. Do you realize that? Even during the invitation that's inevitably coming in a few minutes, the devil's going to put thoughts and excuses and alibis in your mind. Or he'll try to get you to pull it off. The devil does not want you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and say yes to him. The devil does not want you to be bold in proclaiming God's grace to the unsaved. He doesn't. But I want to tell you that there are not enough devils in hell or out of hell to keep you from you coming to if you want to come. If you have it in your mind that I'm going to come, Satan is not going to be able to keep you. For the Bible says, whosoever will may come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I want you men and women, boys and girls today to turn to Jesus, to trust him. Leave this place today a child of God with Christ in your heart, your sins forgiven, and heaven your sure destination. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time we've had to look into your word. And Lord, we thank you for the grace that you freely give. Lord, we thank you for loving us before we loved you. And we thank you for knowing us before we knew you. We thank you for your love and your mercy toward us. We thank you for using us even when we don't deserve it. We thank you for loving us even though we don't deserve it. And Lord, we ask that we can remember this as we go out boldly and share with others the love that you've so freely given to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.